Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to be in God's house this morning. Good to be in church today. Amen. Good to be safe from that storm. We all saw that storm last night. It was a tough one. I've lived in Florida for the past 13 years, and I've gotten used to two or three, four hurricanes already. Two of them were right on my front door. But storms like that, it just gets you from every angle. You had the wind, you had the rain, you had the thunder, you had the lightning, you had the falling branches, you had the traffic accidents. It was a absolute perfect storm recipe for disaster. And this is why we start the day with prayer every single day. Right. We don't know what the day is going to bring, but from God's perspective, He's already seen it. It's already done. It's already played out. We're just catching up. You know, it's a funny thing. When we do our live broadcasts on the radio, it goes through multiple channels and it plays itself through an embedded player on our website. But it's about 30 to 45 seconds behind what I'm actually saying. So I could stop the broadcast and it would keep going for almost another minute because it's buffering. We live in a world that we have been buffered and God is on the other side. He's already seen what happens and who lives and who dies and who He calls home and who chooses Him and who rejects His gospel. God's already seen it all. So even though we don't know what the day is going to bring, we say, God, You know what it's going to bring. We commit ourselves to Your care. You are our haven of rest. And that's the way we need to live our lives. Amen. All right. I have a message today that I'm not overly happy with, and the reason why I'm not overly happy with it, it's not that I'm not prepared, it's because it's somewhat of a negative message. But the Bible is largely a negative book. The Bible tells you about 2-1 or 3-1, the pitfalls to avoid, and then the good thing that you have to do to avoid the pitfalls. So let's start today with this message that I'm not overly happy with. But I feel it's the message that God has me have for today. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's take a look at verses 6-9. And this may sound, as we go through the message today, it may sound like it's a message on giving and volunteering. And we may touch on those topics, but I assure you that is not the theme of my message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the word that was taught this morning in Sunday school, the word that was sung around the piano, around the hymn book, and Lord, now for the word that's being preached from your preserved word, we just ask you to work and move within our midst and bless this word to our hearts, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. These passages that I just read to you have been used in the majority of cases to get people to reach into their wallet and give money. And it touches on those things, but I'm not talking about giving money today. These passages have been used. I've been in Baptist churches for 33 years, and I've heard these passages used to get people to volunteer for stuff and to, you know, sign me up for this and sign me up for that. And there's a little bit of that in here. But what I want to talk about today, the title of my message is, what are you committed to? We're all committed to something, everybody. Even if you're committed to doing nothing, well, that's what you're committed to. We are all committed to something. And the Bible has a lot to say about our commitment levels. And I'll just give the disclaimer one more time. I'm not preaching on money. I'm not preaching on church attendance. I'm not preaching on volunteering. I'm preaching on asking a question, what are you committed to? And one of the clues this morning, as we find here, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. When you got saved, you were bought with a price. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Okay, we have been purchased. Who here has a dog or a cat? You either adopted it, it was thrown on your doorstep, or you bought it. But either way, you own it. And that animal's welfare is your responsibility, okay? And if that animal starts doing things that you don't want that animal to do, you are well within your rights to correct that animal, whether it's a dog or a cat or a tortoise or whatever your animal happens to be. Well, in much the same way, we have been bought with a price. God didn't force you to get saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not a Calvinist. God didn't decree some people to be saved and then make them get saved against their will and decree some people to be eternally lost and then prevent them from hearing the gospel that he tells them is the only thing that can save them. I mean, what type of God? Well, that wouldn't be God. That would be the devil. That's what type of God that would be. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can remember years ago, back in the 1990s, I opened up my first business. It was a music store, and it was in my hometown. I knew everybody. Everybody knew me. And it was like, who has seen that film, It's a Wonderful Life? I grew up in a town, a small backwoods North Jersey town, just like that. There was a five block downtown. There was a bank that looked like that. At Christmas time, people just wished strangers a Merry Christmas. And it really was like growing up in Bedford Falls. It really had that feel to it. And I can remember that by the time that I opened up my business, I think I was 33 at the time. And my little town had seen hard times. The malls were killing it. And we used to have three little miniature department stores. And we had our own pharmacist. And we had a couple of banks. And we had the coffee shop and the pizza place. And everybody knew everybody. But by the time that I opened up my business, there was about 13 vacant stores, and it's like every third building was vacant, and there was garbage blowing through the streets, and it was really, really shameful. And so shortly after I had opened up the business, I was approached by two members of the Chamber of Commerce, and they asked me to join the chamber, and I said, well, I'll come to one of your meetings. So I went to one of the meetings, and what I saw was a group that was just discouraged, and there weren't that many people in the chamber, and we didn't have more than a couple $1,000s in the bank to get anything done. And going to the meeting was actually depressed me more than looking at the 13 vacant stores on Main Street. So they came to me the next day, the same two people who invited me, and they said, so would you like to join the Chamber of Commerce? And I said, absolutely not. And they were shocked. They said, you don't want to join the Chamber of Commerce? I said, no. I said, I wouldn't. I said, you guys have nothing going on. You're not doing anything at all. The town has almost more empty stores than filled stores. Why on earth would I want to buy a ticket on the Titanic? And they were, and the one guy I had known since I was a child. All right. And I didn't mean to be Well, it probably came across that way, but I think I said it nicely, if it's possible to say something like that nicely. I tried to. And I said, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. And I wasn't even serious about this. I mean, I was on some level. I said, you make me the president of the Chamber of Commerce, a group that has been, you know, since the early 20th century. It was this formerly prestigious organization. And I just casually said, you make me the president of the Chamber of Commerce and I'll join. You know what they did? They laughed, which is what I expected them to do. I think I said it with a little bit of a sarcastic, smiling look on my face. Well, they came back to me a week later. I guess they talked about it. And I guess maybe it started to dawn on them that they really needed something. So they came back to me and they said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We have our monthly meeting, it's a dinner meeting. Why don't you come by and we'll put it to a vote right in front of you. And again, most of these people, I mean, I know everybody here and half of them I've known for most of my life. I said, okay, I'll roll the dice. And now I'm kind of intrigued. So I get to the meeting, we have the meeting, everybody has the dinner. I think we had chicken parm, I can't recall. And then they had the vote. And I was voted in almost unanimously. I became the president of the Pompton Lakes Chamber of Commerce. And you know what I did in the first week that I was president? I rolled up my sleeve and I grabbed a broom. And I stood in front of the largest vacant store that we had, which was 100,000 square feet. It used to be 6 or 7 stores in the early days, and this one store just kept buying all the other stores. Then they took out a $2 million loan from the bank, and then they turned the business over to their kids. And 6 months later, they were bankrupt after being in business from 1933 to 1998. The point of what I'm saying is, and the point of the whole story is, I was ushered into the office of president of the Chamber of Commerce of my town almost on a sarcastic afterthought. And then once I found myself there, well, everything up to that point was on them, but now it's on me. And I started to think, what is my level of commitment? What should I be bringing to the table here? I don't know very much about business. I had just opened up my very first business. I don't know anything about Wall Street or investing or 401ks. I've never even had one. I wouldn't know what to do with one of those things. So I don't think like a businessman. I think like a street preacher is how I think. So I prayed about it and God put on my heart. He said, why don't you grab a broom? And why don't you grab a dustpan? And why don't you go see if the local newspaper will do a story about you sweeping in front of the most visible, empty, vacant spot on that street, which is exactly what I did. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Turn to Luke chapter 14. I'm talking about commitment levels today. Because your level of commitment to whatever it is that you are committed to will largely determine the outcome of what happens. There were people on the Titanic who, as that ship was going down, and they weren't one of the chosen ones to get into the life raft, not everybody died. There were people that figured it out and they found a way around the system and they were able to get to safety. And as Christians, we are called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we had our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer just a couple of nights ago, I had talked about a country music singer by the name of John Rich, who had gone on the Tucker Carlson program. And he went on there, he talked about America, talked about Trump and all that stuff. And then you get about 49 minutes into it, and I'm watching in horror as this very well-known country music singer, John Rich, is bashing the Scofield Study Bible, bashing dispensationalism, bashing the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and then Tucker, who doesn't really know anything about the Bible, but he has this platform with millions and millions of people, and he starts nodding his head and says, yeah, you know, that C.I. Scofield Bible, that really caused a lot of trouble 100 years ago, and it really changed America's foreign policy. Now let me ask you a question. I'm sure most of you have not seen that video, but if you had a guess what foreign policy Tucker was talking about that would have affected America from the C.I. Scofield Study Bible, what country would that be? If you had a guess. Israel, right? Didn't Harry Truman recognized the nation of Israel, and he went against his cabinet, he went against the Congress, and went against the Senate, and just wrote that the United States recognizes the sovereign state of Israel on May 14th, 1948. One of the reasons why America in the last 100 years has been so associated with the nation of Israel, because we have dispensationally accurate study Bibles out there that show you that Genesis 12:3 is still in effect. Those who bless you, I will bless, and him that curses you, I will curse, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And those type of things came from places like the Scofield Study Bible. And Tucker doesn't mention which nation he's talking about by name, but I have to believe that he's talking about the nation of Israel. I can't think of any other nation that is going to affect American foreign policy that you would read about in the notes of a study Bible. Russia, we don't have much of a foreign policy with Russia. No nation in Europe would be prominently highlighted in a Scofield Study Bible. What's the one nation that book talks about? It talks about the Jewish people, and the nation of Israel. So, in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, it says this, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 as we set the table this morning for a message on what are you committed to. Galatians chapter 2, here's our apostle. This is the guy that we're supposed to follow. Paul says three times in three places, follow me as I follow Christ. He is the only apostle to say, follow me. And there's a reason for that. And so when we follow the apostle Paul, where does that lead us? Well, it leads us right here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the same guy that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And these are the things as Christians that we are called to do. Now, the vast majority of the body of Christ is not doing these things. They don't want to do these things. They are not interested in doing these things. And where we find ourselves in America today is in a very, very precarious situation, okay? We have something, and this might make you mad, but I'm going to say it anyway. Christian nationalism is a bad thing. It is from the devil, and Christian nationalism will destroy this country. And what you have, if you've been watching TV at all for the last 8 days, you are watching a nation that is obsessed with politics. And Christians who are working to make America great again, and they are forgetting about what we have been called to do. We are supposed to be salt and light to a dying world. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and look at where we are. We are at that time. We have gone into the chute. Have you ever been to a water slide? Raise your hand if you've ever been on a water slide. And my favorite part of going to a water slide is I like to watch, and there's always somebody right in front of me who's very reluctant to do it. And they kind of get to the edge, and they get closer, and then people are kind of like, come on, come on. And they're a little bit afraid, and they don't want to go down the slide, and they get closer and closer. They're trying to ease their way into it. And then they reach that moment where the gravity, the angle, and the ongoing water has now made it impossible for them to stop their forward, downward movement. They're in the chute. And the only way that you're going to get out of that chute is you've got to go through it, and you've got to go out the other side. We as a people are in that chute right now. And people are deciding what side of the fence that they're on. And as Christians, I watch in horror, absolute horror. Can you imagine? I was talking with a pastor friend of mine a couple days ago, and he said to me, can you imagine what a different country that this would be if all the people who are rallying around Trump right now, and don't get me wrong, I voted for him 2016, 2020, Lord willing, I'll vote for him on November 5th, is not about Trump. This is about a Christian's commitment to what we have been called to do. And my pastor friend said to me, can you imagine how different this country would be if people got fanatical about handing out gospel tracts? If people got fanatical about witnessing to that person at the gas station that you stand next to for 3.5 minutes and you never tell about Jesus, can you imagine what a different world that this would be if we would get as excited about Jesus Christ coming to get us in the clouds as we are about making America great again, or the Democrats fighting for the Democrat way, and the Republicans fighting for the Republican way. Over the last 8 years, if you have watched anything that has happened, you have seen crazy highs, crazy lows, unbelievable wins by the Republicans, unbelievable wins by the Democrats. And where are we? We're in exactly the same place, no matter who would have been in charge, no matter who would have been in power. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. You know what we've forgotten as a country? We have forgotten that it is God that does these things. For it is God that worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. We forget that. We forget that as a nation, as the body of Christ. And you know what Bible teaching and Bible preaching is supposed to be about? Yes, we come here to worship the Lord. But we come, just like having a pit stop at the Indy 500, coming to church on the Sunday or coming Wednesday night for a Bible study and a prayer meeting or Sunday school, these things are supposed to be our pit stop to get us back into alignment with the course that we're supposed to be on. And we have become like that mannequin from that old episode of The Twilight Zone, that for 1 week every year, they pick a mannequin, they turn it into a human being, and the mannequin goes to live with the host family. And then when the guy from the department store comes back and says, okay, time for you to come back and be a mannequin. No, no, I'm a human. And, well, we have forgotten that we have been bought with a price. You know how serious God was about purchasing your redemption and my redemption? He took it upon himself. Just like when God allowed me to be elected in maybe the funkiest way of all time, but it happened. the way that God allowed me to be the president of my town's chamber of commerce. And then he says, okay, funny man, here's a broom. Go roll up your sleeves. If you think you're going to lead, you start doing it. And I'll tell you, the Lord blessed those efforts. And under a year, we had 12 of those 13 stores filled up. We went from $5,000 in the bank to just under $50,000 in the bank. And that town, by the end of my second year, you could only serve 2 years. By the end of that second year, it was the town that I remembered. But you know what was behind the scenes? It was a lot of meetings. It was a lot of late nights. And I had contacted the local real estate people. And I said, look, anytime that you get anybody calling to rent one of these big buildings, anything over 1,000 square feet, I don't care what time of day it is, what time of night it is, you call me and I'll come down and I'll just shake their hand as the president of the Chamber of Commerce to show them that we're serious. And that 100,000 square foot building was filled exactly that way by doing that. And what the people in the town saw, they saw it come roaring back to life. But from my perspective, it was an unbelievable level of commitment. Now, not patting myself on the back, I'm giving you ancient history. Me being the president of the Chamber of Commerce has nothing to do with my life today in 2024, other than fond memories of my hometown. But I am telling you that it is your level of commitment that will determine everything that happens to you in your Christian life. You can't lose your salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4 that after you got saved, you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. But you can lose loads and loads and truckloads of things that you would have gotten at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you're not going to get it because you weren't committed to your Christian life. And again, I'm not talking about church attendance or giving or tithing or anything like that. I am simply talking about commitment, and you commit it to the Lord. And you know what the Lord does? I mean, this is the way it's supposed to work, right? It's the Holy Spirit that gives conviction. Brother Ed was talking about that in Acts chapter 7 today, and talking about how when they rejected the preaching of Stephen, the same preaching that Peter preached in Acts 2 and Acts 3, but now they don't want it in Acts chapter 7. And the clue is, in Acts chapter 6, you see that Stephen is a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And for whatever God's reasons were, God decided to use Stephen as the means by which he would preach that day, specifically from the Holy Ghost, so that when they rejected that preaching, they rejected God, and the dispensation came to a crashing halt in Acts chapter 8. It's a brand new day. Daniel chapter 2, look at verses 20 through 22. These are some of the things that we forget about our walk with the Lord. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." And then look what Daniel says in verse 23. "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we have desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Daniel's not a clairvoyant. Daniel is not a psychic. Daniel is somebody whose level of commitment is crazy super high. He doesn't know how it's going to work out. But what does Paul say? "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Okay? Paul was persuaded. Daniel was persuaded. So much so that when Him and his buddies wind up in Babylon, and they see the food and the drink. He's like, man, if I start eating this food and drinking this stuff, I'm going to be in an AA meeting by Tuesday. My cholesterol is going to be through the roof. My blood pressure is going to be unbelievably high. Man, I got to get back to some fruits and some vegetables. I got to get back to some spring water that cometh from the rock. Amen. Right? Well, that's what Daniel does. Daniel doesn't know. I mean, if he did, I don't see where God told him about these things before they happened. But does Daniel know that he's going to be used of God in such a mighty way? Does Daniel know that he's going to become the second ruler in Babylon? Does Daniel know that he's going to do all these unbelievable, incredible things? Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But he knows who put him there, who allowed him to be there. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. You know what Daniel was doing? We look at Daniel chapter 9 where he's praying for his sins and for the sins of Israel and for the sins of his nation, which is a prayer that America has never prayed at the National Day of Prayer and never will, because it is a prayer of national repentance. America skirts around the edge of it, but you're never going to see America pray united by this book, this prayer that Daniel prays in Daniel 9. You just won't see it. But look at what Daniel was doing before the angel showed up. Daniel 9:1. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Was Daniel a prophet? Did he prophesy and did it come true? Absolutely he did. Did God give him power to interpret the king's dreams? Absolutely he did. God used Daniel in an unbelievable mighty way. But what was Daniel doing in his off time? He was having Bible study. He was reading the scroll or the book or the roll of the prophet Jeremiah. And you know what he found out when he read that book? He found out why they were in Babylon. He understood why God had allowed them to be brought there. Just read Jeremiah 28 through 30, and you'll see exactly why the Jews were brought to Babylon. Daniel figured it out through Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we live in a day and age where Christians want everything and anything but being committed to what God has called them to do. Whatever happens to America in November, it is going to be by the hand of God. If you want to vote, vote. You don't want to vote, don't vote. It's not going to make any difference at all. Because where we're going to wind up as a nation is exactly where God knows that we deserve to be. But no nation has ever become great again by promoting transgenders and the LGBTQ. Hitler killed 12 million people in his death camps. We've killed over 63 million by a decree of the Supreme Court. That's America. So the only way America is going to be great, and there is a way, there absolutely is a way. What happened in the book of Jonah, right? Jonah doesn't want to go preach to the Ninevites because he hates them. And rightly so, because they have greatly injured the Jewish people and they are bitter enemies. But the other reason why Jonah doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites is he knows that God is merciful and gracious. And if they believe what he preaches, then he knows that God is going to do an amazing work in their life. And he doesn't want the Ninevites to get right. He wants them dead. That's what Jonah wants. And it's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question. And I believe that one of the reasons why that question mark is at the very last bit of the book of Jonah is because from a larger perspective, Jonah still hasn't decided what side that he's on. He loves the Lord. He's a prophet for God. God does these great things through Jonah, but it's kind of reluctantly. He has to put him into a whale to get him to change his attitude. Now, there are people who could have come out of that whale. Again, God is not a Calvinist. God didn't make Jonah do, he put him in the whale. Just like God has no problem taking me or you and putting us into a situation where we are backed into the corner. And now we either have to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths as our way to get through that. And God will do that. And I have seen him do that in my life. I have seen him do that in other people's lives. God will do that. He will correct you, but he will not force you to give up what you don't want to give up. If you are a born-again Christian and you have no peace, you'll be looking over your shoulder the entire time until you go home to be with the Lord in glory. But God is not going to make you do things that will get you rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You have got to want to do those things. Your level of commitment has to be to the Lord and his Christ and his soon coming kingdom. That is where our commitment needs to be. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I have heard this preached in a multitude of ways. I have heard this preached in a way that makes Paul look really bad. I have heard this preached in a way that makes Paul look really good. And I'm not going to take either one of those two ways. I'm just going to give it to you the way it stands. Acts chapter 20. Let's start in 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, is Paul using poetic language, or is he speaking in similes and metaphors when he says three times, follow me as I follow Christ? Is that just some nice aspirational thing that you put on your refrigerator and every morning you say, yep, amen, brother, and then go about and live your day the way that you were going to do it before you read that? But was Paul serious when he said, follow me as I follow Christ? Well, if that's true, and as Bible believers, we're constantly saying, well, we believe Paul's gospel, Paul's gospel. Well, why don't we do Paul's gospel? I'm not a hyper. I believe that you got to rightly divide the book in every chapter, in every book, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I can show you plenty of verses that apply to the church age in the Old Testament. I can show you plenty of verses in the New Testament in the writings of the Apostle Paul that apply to the Jews and not to the church. But we say that Paul is our apostle. That's kind of like our rallying cry, right? We are dispensationalists, the book, the blood, the blessed hope. And I'm for all of that. But then why don't we take it that next step? And as we read about what the Apostle Paul did and how he lived his life as an ensample for us, Paul didn't just give us an example, he gave us an sample. And an example is something that is like something else. And an sample is a little piece of that given to you. A little slice of the big pie that you can actually taste and hold in your hand. So the life of the Apostle Paul, he lived that life to show us how we are to live our lives after we got saved. All right? Verse 21 of Acts chapter 20. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul doesn't really know what's going to happen, but he goes anyway, because he has his trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I may have an idea how it's going to work out, but I'm not really 100% sure. Even the Holy Ghost is telling me that if I don't want to go to jail, don't go to Jerusalem. And I have heard that preached as an example of Paul's disobedience. But I don't think that Paul was being disobedient. I think that Paul's level of commitment was so high that he said, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? Have you ever heard that expression, you can't outgive God? Right? But that, now we say it and we believe it and it's true. Right? But then do we live our lives like you truly can't outgive God? Are we still holding back? And again, it's not about money or church attendance or anything like that. It is about our level of commitment to what God has called us to do as born-again, Bible-believing Christians living in the closing moments of the church age. That's where our level of commitment has to be. Verse 24. Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. And there's a reason why he said that. He's not bragging. He doesn't think he's tougher than he is, right? But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Turn to Colossians 4:17. Colossians 4:17. We are followers of the Apostle Paul as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was given something that he calls my gospel, which was not Peter's gospel. It was a different gospel for a different dispensation. And Paul has that gospel and he gives it to us. Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And then one more, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. One of the main subtexts that run through everything that the Apostle Paul says, he is constantly asking us, what is your level of commitment to doing what Jesus saved you to do and left you here to do? With everybody here in this church, it is highly likely it is different with everybody. Some people are given very large jobs to do. Some people are given very small jobs to do, and across the spectrum that it goes. And that's why Paul says, is the hand better than the foot? Is the eye better than the ear? You know, the eye is just one tiny piece of the entire body. But man, if you don't have your sight, that body don't know where it's going. And so what does Paul say? He says that every piece in the body of Christ, large and small, there are no small jobs. A Hollywood star back in the 1930s once said that there are no small parts. There's only small actors. Okay? Now, obviously, that's a lost Hollywood person saying that, but that is a true statement. Okay? God doesn't give anybody a small job to do. It may start out small. But where do all these... I was reading last night, and this was towards the end of his life, D.L. Moody. It's like, could he get any more done than he got done? In 1896, he starts this organization called the Bible Institute Colportage Association. And if you've been saved longer than 30, 35, 40 years, you've heard that word before, colportage. And I had to look it up. I had to look it up last night. I've heard it and heard it and heard it. I've always associated it with gospel literature, but I never knew what the word meant. It comes from two Latin words, col, C-O-L, like a column, and portage, which means to carry. And they used to carry these bundles back in the days of the rag man and the tin man, not from the Wizard of Oz, but you know, that shopping cart with the pots and pans. What did they call those people?
Drummers.
What's that?
Drummer. They sell stuff.
Utensils and this. And those guys would go from town to town with their carts of wares. Well, what Cole Portage is, it's this box of books and literature that you went around your neck and you walked from house to house and town to town in the 19th century, and you either sold it to them very, very cheaply, or you gave it to them for free. And D.L. Moody would be dead by 1899. He doesn't start this organization until 1896. It's now called Moody Publishing today, okay? But the point of what I'm saying is he started this thing. It started relatively small. The first year that he had it, I think that it took in like $40,000. But by the time you get to 1920, 1930, it's now this multi-million dollar organization that is a charitable organization that sells Bible literature and Bibles and books very, very cheaply, or if you can't afford it, they'll give it to you for free. When Moody started that at the end of his life, it was a very small thing. It was a blip on what God called him to do. He died 3 years later. That Cole Portage Association, under a different name, is a thriving concern, and they get the gospel out to people all over the world. There are no small jobs from God. There's only small-minded Christians who are lazy, who don't want to roll up their sleeves and take the broom. They want to be the president of the chamber. They want to sit behind the big desk and bark out the orders. But who wants to roll up their sleeve? Who wants to go out and power wash the side of the building? Who wants to do those things? Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul preached. And when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, he is constantly calling you to check your level of engagement. In World War II, the Japanese fighter pilots, in the beginning, they were very excited to give their life for the emperor because they thought they called him the Son of God, Hirohito. And in the beginning, after Pearl Harbor, they were very, very excited because they thought that they were going to win this glorious battle. But as the battle wore on and they began to see, some of them did, they began to see that, wait a second, this Son of God guy, he's not the Son of God. He's a human being just like we are. And we're getting our butts kicked here. And it looks like the entire nation of Japan is about to be taken over by our enemies. Why aren't we winning this war? And so some of the pilots started to back out. But you know what they did? They only gave them half a tank of gas and forced them to go up. They only had enough gas to get to the target. And then whether or not they were willing to sacrifice themselves as the kamikaze fighter pilots, the decision had already been made for them. Their plane ran out of gas anyway. Their level of commitment, now, you don't get a reward for that because that level of commitment is not voluntary. And I believe this book dispensationally. I believe it from a rightly divided perspective. I believe in free will, and I don't see anywhere in this book where God giving us free will before or after salvation violates his sovereignty in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it is to me, it is proof of the sovereignty of God that he trusts in his own plan so much that he says, yeah, I'll let you make whatever decision that you want to make, and you will truly make it, and I'll honor that decision. And guess what? It's still all going to come out the way I want it to come out. It's going to be the most amazing, miraculous thing that you ever saw. I'm going to give everybody free will, but it's still going to wind up exactly the way that I see it because it's already done. So, in closing, let me just say this. We are in the last days. Not the last days of Jacob's trouble, not the last days of the Great Tribulation. I don't believe that we'll ever be faced with the mark of the beast. I believe that we will see the revealing of the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. We will not see the Antichrist. We will not live under Antichrist. We will be removed in the pre-tribulation rapture exactly the way Paul says it in about 4 or 5 different places. Have you ever read the book of John and seen the rapture? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, heaven, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, New Jerusalem. And if I go, and he did in Acts chapter 1, he went up out of their sight and the cloud beheld him. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. Jesus left in a cloud. He comes back to the cloud. We are pulled up to be with him in that cloud. And that is a day that I have been looking forward to for over 30 years now. And I believe that. I don't care what Tucker Carlson says. I don't care what country music singer John Rich has to say. I don't care if the entire so-called Christian world, Laodicean though they may be, I don't care who says what. I read this book and I see what God is going to do. I see what the promises are. I see what the rewards are. That Paul calls them crowns. Now, are they actual crowns? Probably. They could be. But it could also represent something else that God is going to give you. You don't know. At the very least, we can understand the idea of putting a crown on our head, and that's a good thing. That's a blessing from God. But I believe that there's more to it than that. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You know, we have no idea the great things that God has waiting for us. You go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Jesus preaches much more about hell than he does about heaven. He preaches much more about what not to do than the glories that await people who get to heaven. The Bible is an overwhelmingly negative book, just like surgery is a negative thing. You have to be knocked out. You lose your consciousness. Some man or woman takes a knife and starts opening up your skin. Those are all very negative things. They are painful things. People don't wake up out of surgery like Peter's mother-in-law. Okay, who's hungry? I'll hop in the kitchen and I'm going to make. No, you have surgery. It hurts. It's painful. But there's a very positive reason why people do it. Because most of the time your life is at stake, and that negative operation, the operation of God that Colossians talks about in relationship to becoming born again. Well, God has an operation that he does on all of us for the entire time that we're saved. And so Paul is calling us to check our level of commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. And when you watch these things on TV, and I'm not a prophet, I'm not a psychic, but I'll make a little bit of a prediction. As we get closer and closer and closer to the election, things are going to get weirder, things are going to get stranger, things are going to get more and more confusing. As there is like this cloud that has been kicking up this end times dust storm, which is making everybody's vision fuzzy and foggy. And the only antidote for that is this book, which tells you in no nonsense terms. Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I'm not saying that John Rich is not a saved man, but he doesn't have the King James Bible. He can't see the difference between the rapture and the second coming. I wouldn't take any biblical advice from somebody like that. This book is the only thing that keeps our eyes in focus, that keeps our feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you were to have a lamp that was a light unto your path, it'd be like that, right? This is how we read a book, like this, right? And that is the light on our path from this book. The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. So, as we leave here today, and to enjoy a time of food and fellowship, one of my favorite ways to spend a Sunday afternoon, but as we leave here today, I want each and every one of us to ask ourselves this question. What is your level of commitment? On October 7th, I woke up at about 6:25 that morning. That was the day that Hamas was attacking Israel. And Israel is 7 hours ahead of us. And so by the time that my phone starts blowing up at 6:25, they have had 4, 5, 6 hours of this unbelievable slaughter by Hamas of the Jewish people and the Americans and everybody who was caught up in that big mix, right? And what we did, Lori said to me, she said, why is your phone blowing up at 6:25 in the morning? You know, what's wrong? And I just, over my shoulder as I was walking toward the door, I said, they just attacked Israel. Let's get coffee, let's get to work. And we stayed in front of our computers. We did a live 2-hour podcast at noon. I wrote a whole bunch of stories. We just kind of manned the front lines of the end times, which is what I've been called to do. It's what she's been called to do. And we stayed there in front of our computers and processed all the information and interacted with tens of thousands of people all over the world, keeping everybody in the loop at the same time, doing Bible studies and giving the word out for 16 hours. We were exhausted when that was done. That's what commitment is all about. It is you do the things of the Lord first. That's where the commitment level is. And one more thing in closing. Today, our granddaughter, Mia, who you got to meet 2 weeks, was it 2 weeks ago, Lori? 3 weeks ago? Whenever that they were here. And Kelsey just surprised us with a visit. Cameron was working. And she just decided to come here and worship with us. We all got to meet Mia. She is having her baby dedication right now. And I got excited a couple of weeks ago when Kelsey said, we're going to have the baby dedication. And she said, you'll be there, right, Dad? I'm committed. I'm committed. And when I talk about biblical commitment, that's what I'm talking about. It is put, Paul says that we need to look more on the things of others than the things of ourselves. We need to put Jesus Christ first and foremost. Now, I wrestle with that. Don't get me wrong. Like when I give you these little illustrations and it sounds like I went through it. No. I wrestle with this for a little bit of time. And I called another pastor friend of mine 2 days ago and I said, I got to run this by you. I really don't want to do the wrong thing. And I said, when I pray about it, the Lord tells me I have a commitment here to preach at this church. I said, what would you do? He said, exactly what you know that you're going to do. And it was actually, I thought it was going to be this long phone call. It was over in just a couple of minutes. Because as Bible-believing Christians, what we need to put on the table is not our checkbook, not anything else other than how committed are we? Not to a church, not to a denomination, not to any man-made organization. How committed are we to the cause of Christ? How committed do you want to be? I got a phone call about 3 years ago. And this is the last story, I promise. I got a phone call about 3 years ago, and if you listen to our radio Bible studies, I constantly talk about the Laodicean Christian Church. And we've been doing this thing on air for about 4 years called the NTEB Free Bible Challenge. And this is what I'll actually say on the radio. I'll say, if you're listening to us right now and you have an ESV, NIV, Message Bible, Good News for Modern Man, I encourage you to get up right now, take a walk to your recycling bin or to your trash can, and throw that book in the garbage, and then go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the link that says free, and we will replace your Bible, no questions asked. We'll trust that you did it. I mean, some people have actually sent us the pictures of the book in the garbage. But we will replace the Bible we're asking you to throw out with a study Bible, not a dollar store recycled paper with 2-point type that nobody can read. I'm talking about a study Bible. We've given out thousands of them over the years. And so one day I got a phone call from a guy who had taken the challenge. And he called me up and he wanted to talk, and we're talking. And with tears in his eyes were on the phone. With tears in his eyes, he told me, I'm one of those lukewarm Laodiceans that you talk about. I threw my NIV in the garbage. I sent away for the free Bible that you offered. I want to get on fire for God. I didn't try to sign him up for Now the End Begins. I didn't try to make him a donor to our Bibles Behind Bars program. I said, brother, if you're saved and you're telling me that you're saved, God has a course for you. All you have to do is open up that King James Bible. Just start reading anywhere and he'll speak to you. When you pray, that's you talking. When you read that book, that's God talking. Prayer is important, but reading is importanter. You got to read more than you pray. That was 3.5 years ago. That man today with his wife in Baton Rouge, God gave him a street corner. They hand out free Bibles. The same free Bible that he got 3 years ago, he gives those Bibles out. They give out gospel tracts. They spend their own money to do it. They give of their time. Their commitment level could not possibly be higher. They both work full-time jobs. And they partner with us in putting up a billboard that has been seen by over 226 million people since it first went up on I-12 in Baton Rouge. That is a man and his wife who are absolutely on fire for God. How did they get that way? They got the book, they got in the book, they believed the book and said, God, give me something to do. And God gave him something to do. And the ministry that they have in Louisiana continues each passing year. It gets bigger. It affects more people. It is started out small. There are no small jobs. There are just small Christians. But God has given us the unbelievable gift of himself in salvation. And then the unbelievable gift of allowing us to suit up. Who here has seen that film, Rudy, about Notre Dame, right? Very, I understand it's Notre Dame and all that, but it's a very inspiring, mostly true story. But what is the main theme of that movie? That it's an honor to suit up to be on this team. You got to have qualifications. You got to be saved. You got to be willing to jump into the fight against giants. To Rudy, everybody was a giant. He was like, you know, what it was he like? 5'6", 5'7", 150 pounds, you know? But what does that movie show you about the Bible? That movie shows you the level of commitment. And Rudy Rudiger could not have had a higher level of commitment. And what did he get? He got the prize that he sought. Your level of commitment is determined by what you want to have happen at the judgment seat of Christ, because all that happens down here, not up there. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy. We thank you, God, for getting us through the storm. We thank you, Father God, for saving our souls and giving us work to do. And Lord, let us commit afresh and commit anew, not to any earthly man-made program, but let us commit anew to what you've called us to do, God. Let us pluck out the weeds and sweep off the dust and roll up our sleeves and get to work for you in these last days while time remains. Father God, we pray that if there's any listening today, either here in the church or online later, that something was said and done to lead a lost soul to you. And for those of us that are saved, we pray that something was said and done, Lord, that would renew our commitment to you, to get in the game, to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Doesn't matter whether we're young or old or anything in between. Circumstances don't matter, Lord. You override all of that. And we ask all these things, Father God, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.